1. Like I say, we're just going to use this as a springboard for our thoughts this morning. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Some women were meeting together in a weight loss group, and one of the older ladies was complimented on how much weight she'd lost over the previous few weeks. One of the young women said to her, "What's your secret? How did you do it?" "Easy," she replied. "At 6 o'clock at night, I just take my teeth out." Regarding food and drink, I did come across these statistics this week. Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. On the other hand, the French eat a lot of fat, but also suffer fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The Italians drink excessive amounts of red wine and also suffer fewer heart attacks than British or Americans. The conclusion is this: eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that kills you. Well, harvest is a time to give thanks to God for all that we enjoy, food and drink. And this verse reminds us that every good gift has a giver, and the best giver of all is God himself. Because it's the story of the little girl who was drawing a picture at school. And as the teacher went round the nursery class, she saw this little girl intently scribbling away on a drawing. And so she said, "Amanda, what are you drawing?" Without looking up, she carried on. She said, "I'm drawing God." And the teacher said, "But Amanda, no one knows what God looks like." And the little girl said, "Well, they will when I finished." Well, this verse gives us an insight as to the person of God, the one who is the giver, described in James chapter 1. First of all, it tells us something about his name. His name. He is described as a father. A father. Now, I appreciate to some folks that can be a negative description. When I go into prison, not because I've been naughty, but if I go into prison to take a service and I talk about God as father, I've had prisoners say to me, "Well, if he's anything like my old man, forget it." And sadly, there's a number of, because of bad relationships and different courses people have chosen in life, a lot of people are in that situation because they were forced out of home and then embraced the life of crime. But actually, the Bible says God is everything a father ought to be, and more. And more. I feel a bit guilty sometimes because my boy will say, "Dad, can we play football or can we do this?" And I say, "Oh, well, tomorrow, next week, I'm too tired, I'm too busy." And I feel a bit guilty when I came across this clip I'd like to show you. A lad said to his dad, "Dad, can we run a marathon?" His dad said, "Sure." And then he said, "Dad, can we run a triathlon?" His dad said, "Sure." And if that's not impressive, well, have a look at this.
If you want to watch the DVD clip, you'll find it on www.teamhoyt.com. Teamhoyt.com. TEAMHOYT. Teamhoyt.com.
Story, you couldn't make it up, could you? Team Hoyt, H-O-Y-T. If you want to watch it again on YouTube or visit their website, Team Hoyt. A dad, Dick, and his son, Rick. Rick was born terribly disabled, but he said to his dad one day, "Dad, can we run a marathon?" And his dad said, "Sure." And such was his commitment that that DVD just shows how that relationship has blown and the time and the effort the dad has given to the son. And yet I would suggest that pales in significance as to what God is like as a heavenly father, one who is committed to us, one who has the good of his children, one who has time and energy to input into our lives if only we would comply with him. And not only does it call him a father in every good sense of the word, it calls him the father of the heavenly lights. The father of the heavenly lights. God's name and God's nature heavenly light who does not change like shifting shadows. The heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, the stars are some of the most constant things in our universe. And yet they do change. All earthly things change. But God doesn't. He's the one who created them. He is unchanging in every way. When Kathy was smaller and Arlo, and I used to pick them up from Loxley School, and we used to walk on a sunny day, we used to play a game of trying to jump on each other's shadows on the way home. And of course, sometimes it was easy, because if the sun was behind you, your shadow was suddenly very, very long. And so you'd turn your body and your shadow would change, not just direction, but it would shrink down very small. Shadows are always changing. Just as the universe is, but this verse says, God does not change. He's constant. Lloyd C. Douglas wrote the famous novel, The Robe. And he wrote a string of other novels. But he said when he was a university student, he lived in a boarding house with a whole range of interesting characters. Downstairs on the first floor was a retired music teacher. He was disabled. He was unable to leave his apartment. And Douglas said every morning when he left to go to his studies, a little ritual took place. As he went down the stairs, he would knock on the old man's door and he would shout, "What's the good news today?" And the answer he got was this. The old man, the retired music teacher, would pick up his a music fork and he would tap it and he would say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It'll be middle C in 1,000 years' time." The old man discovered one thing in life he could depend on, one constant reality in his life, one still point in a turning world. Hey, for you and I as Christians, there is a God who never changes. Circumstances are up and down like a jolly yo-yo. One week good and the next week bad. But God is always constant. And he wants to be that foundation in life that we can build on to give us stability in a changing and an erratic world. So he tells us two things at the start. Something about God's name, something about God's nature. That is the giver of the gift. And so you expect the gift to reflect the giver. And as God is good and perfect, all the gifts he gives are good and perfect. And as we look at the gift, I thought it might be good just to contrast it with human giving. Just to see a little bit of variation between God's gift and human giving. I don't know if you've noticed this, but human giving, not always, but can often be insincere. Insincere. When I was a nipper, three doors down, there was a chap called Kevin Reedy, smiling at my wife at this point, because she knows where my mum lives and she knows the layout of the road. But Kevin Reedy was very, very soppy on my younger sister. I've got 5 brothers and 3 sisters, believe it or not. And I'm the youngest boy and I have a sister who's a year younger than me. And Kevin Reedy, he really fancied my sister Dawn. And I can remember one Christmas morning there was a knock on the front door. And I opened the front door and it was Kevin Reedy with a present. Not for me, but for my sister. And he said, "Is Dawn in?" And I stood by the door and our council house just opened straight into the front room. There was no porchway. So I looked at my sister who was going. So of course, being a kind, caring older brother, I said, "Yeah, do you want to see her?" And my sister came to the door, and I, no exaggeration, she just went, "Oh, close the door on him." No encouragement whatsoever. And poor old Kevin Reed, I don't know how long he stood there or if he went home. About 5 minutes later, my mum came in and said, "Who was that at the door?" And I said, "Kevin Reedy. And he's got a present for Dawn." And I teased her like that. And my mum went, "Oh. What do you mean, oh?" She said, "Well, if Kevin Reaney's got you a present, we ought to give him something." And my sister said, "Ah, but the shops are closed." And my mum looked at my presents. And I had a cap gun, a gun that was still in the box. I hadn't opened it yet. And my mum said, "Gordon, can we take that present and we'll change the label, we'll rewrap it, and we'll give it to Kevin Reaney and we'll get you a new one, a better one, when the shop's open." And Kevin Reaney got my jolly present. But the point is this, it was an insincere gift. We only gave to him because he gave to us. And human giving can often be flawed, and that's one of the ways it's flawed. It can be insincere. Another way it's flawed, it can be inappropriate. Now, I'm not looking down here, Colin, at anyone's footwear, but they do say you shouldn't wear socks and sandals. It's inappropriate, but if you're comfortable, you wear it, okay? Sometimes we give inappropriate gifts. I've chatted to parents and they've said to me, we don't know why they've gone off the rails. They had everything they ever wanted. But actually, they didn't want more gifts. Perhaps they wanted more time and more love. And sometimes what we give is not what is needed. It can be inappropriate. Not only that, human giving can be flawed because it's insufficient. It's great, we're going to give some money to Cambodia, and churches all over the UK will give gifts to Cambodia. But actually, it's only the tip of the iceberg. It's never going to solve the problem of world hunger. It's never even going to meet all the needs in Cambodia. It's important, it's useful, it makes a difference to someone, but it never solves the bigger picture, the whole problem. So human giving, no matter how generous, is often insufficient. Human giving may not be suitable. So often it is unsuitable. Unsuitable. Just like you might give the wrong present, a bottle of whiskey to a teetotaler, a cigarette lighter to a non-smoker, a tie with a horrible pattern that you don't want to wear, aftershave that if you splash it all over, dogs and cats start following you down the road. So often our presents are unsuitable. Not what we wanted. So human giving can be good, and it can come from a loving heart, and it can be just what the person wanted. But so often, human giving can be flawed. Can be flawed. In contrast, when God gives a gift, it reflects his character. A perfect God gives perfect gifts. And this verse in James tells us two things about his gift. Number one, God's giving is good. One of the things I find refreshing about Jesus is the way he spoke honestly and straightforwardly, and he didn't try and butter up his congregation. You know, we just had political party conferences, haven't we? Speeches. Reminds me of the story of someone in a service station toilet had written over one of the dryers. You know those ones you press the button on? They'd put a little message around it saying, press here and hear a speech from the Prime Minister. In other words, it's all hot air and it's unsatisfactory in its results. And I find it refreshing. Jesus spoke straight and clear and to the point. He didn't faff about. And on one occasion, he said to the people who had gathered around him, and there were a lot of religious people there, he said, which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? He said, if you lot are evil and you still know how to give good gifts, how much more will a heavenly Father who is perfect give good gifts to those who ask? God's gifts are exactly what we need, not what we want. They are what we need, not what we want. He promises us our daily bread, not strawberries and ice cream. He promises to meet our needs, not our greeds. God's giving, there's a lovely expression in the Bible. It says God doesn't just give from a kind heart. He's giving, it reflects loving kindness. A big difference between kindness and loving kindness. See, if you're hungry and you come to my house and I give you some toast, that's an act of kindness. But if you come to my house and you're hungry and I give you toast with butter and jam or honey or whatever spread you want on it, that's loving kindness. I've gone beyond just meeting your need. I've lavished upon you extras. And we have a God who is good, who doesn't just meet our needs, but he deals with us with loving kindness. Gives us an abundance, though we don't deserve it. So every gift of God is good. Every gift of God is perfect. Unlike human givings, God doesn't give to try and balance out the scales. You gave to me, I'll give to you. His motives for giving are pure. He gives simply because he wants to bless us. Many of you know I go into schools and do assemblies. I was in a very posh one on Friday, Meon Cross in Stubbington. And tomorrow I'll be in Parkgate in Northmore Road to take the assembly. And sometimes I go in secondary schools as well. And I was in Perrins in Oxford. invited in to take some assemblies. And I took with me, because it was Easter time, a big box from Macro of Cadbury's cream eggs. Just had it under my arm. And when you go to a school, you go into the office and you have to sign in. And so I walked into the office with this box of eggs under my arm. And as I walked in, there was about six people all there. Don't know who they were, but their eyes lit up when they saw my box of eggs. And I didn't need a box of 50, so I just said, fancy an egg? Oh, yes, they said. So I just popped the lid off and there you go. Gave my leg, signed in, went to do my assembly, came out. I still had a few eggs left. When I got home, I said to my kids when they came in, would you like a Cadbury's cream egg? It's like saying to an alcoholic, do you want a drink? You know, whoa. Now, why did I give it to them? Simply because I had them. And in my generosity, I was willing to share. I'm more than happy to bless my kids with a cream egg or whatever. Now, they don't get it every day. I'm not going to spoil them. But when it's appropriate, I'm happy to treat them, to bless them, to give them a gift. And God is like that. He gives to us simply because he loves us. And the gifts he gives to us are perfect. What are the two good and perfect gifts everybody needs? Well, James tells us. The gifts you cannot buy. New life. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Salvation, being born again, new life, becoming a Christian. Whatever phraseology you want to use, it means the same. Being alive in God. Having the assurance that your sins, your past is forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean. That God gives to you his Holy Spirit in this life so you don't make the same mistakes again. And he gives you that assurance of heaven. And the Bible calls that salvation. The Bible speaks of it as being born again, experiencing new life, a new creation, a new creature. And this verse tells us, he chose. It's an act of God. When we couldn't get to God, he didn't wipe his hands off us and forget us. He chose to come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that new life, that gift of salvation, becoming a Christian, isn't something we earn. It's a gift. Someone put it this way. When a person works an 8-hour day, they receive a fair day's pay for their time. That is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for their performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for their long service or high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that's grace. That's grace. That's how God deals with you and I. He doesn't say, clean your life up, and then I'll start talking to you, and then I'll think about being involved in your life. He says, come as you are. The things I have for you are free. You cannot buy them. Therefore, they're available to everyone. There is no distinction. Bible calls that grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. God's salvation prepares us in this life and fits us for the life to come. And the second gift, he chose to give us new life through the word of truth, the word. People are not quite sure what that means. I think it means the Bible. Some people say it may well mean Jesus Christ, because he is called, John chapter 1, the eternal word, the word who was with God and the word who was God. But I think in the context it's referring to the Bible. God's book, a unique book. One of my heroes is David Livingstone. When he started his trek across Africa, he had £100 of books. Three huge packs that local natives were hired to carry through the unknown jungles of Africa. He had 73 books in three packs weighing 180 pounds. After they'd gone 300 miles through the terrain, places no one had ever been to before, the natives who were carrying the packs were almost on their knees. Livingstone realised they couldn't make the rest of the journey. So he started to open up the packs, look at the book, don't need that one. And they would carry on and we can get rid of that one. The story is when they arrived 300 miles later, he only had one book left. That was his Bible. Because ultimately that was the only book he needed. Now I'm not saying other books are wrong, of course not. We all need books for information and education and for help. But what I'm saying is there is one book that is unique. One book that through its message, it brings us to the God who inspired it. The God who brings new life. He chose to give us new life through the word of truth. And someone has said, just as we finish, concerning the word of God, this book is the mind of God. The state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you. Food to support you. Comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map. The pilgrim's staff. The pilot's compass. The soldier's sword. And the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary. To the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. Well, James said, every gift of God is good and perfect. When we receive that gift, we can discover that new life through the word of life. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, we thank you that you are so different to us. That your ways are not our ways, they're higher, they're better, they're different. And yet, Lord, you reach down to us. At times, Lord, we ignore you, we forget you, we push you to one side. And yet, Lord, you never forget us. You keep coming back again and again and again. Lord, we pray even this morning, some of the things that have been said might cause us to reflect, to ponder, to think, and to react appropriately. Thank you for this occasion. Thank you for the opportunity again to celebrate your goodness to us as demonstrated in the harvest before us. We again thank you, Lord, for all the material things you've lavished upon us. For food, for clothing, for shelter, for friendship, for families, for every good thing we enjoy. We thank you too for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation, the new life you offer us in him. Thank you, Lord, for all your good gifts. In Jesus' name. Amen.